Well, we're going to go ahead and get started with our study tonight. We're in Colossians chapter number 2. We're just kind of working our way through this book here. And the more I've thought about this, how do you go fast through this section? You really can't go fast anywhere through the book of Colossians and to really appreciate what's here. We're going to pick up here Colossians chapter 2 at verse 9, and we're going to see if we can't cover through verse 12. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time that we can gather this evening as a family of believers with open hearts and open minds to read your word and to receive and believe what we read here and to allow it to work in us for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, I suppose if there's a passage of Scripture that is any of our favorite verses in the book of Colossians, it's going to be the 1 and 2:10. Everybody knows that verse, right? "And ye are complete in him." That is one of the real central themes of this entire book here, the fact that we are complete in Christ. It's important that we appreciate that little phrase there at verse 10, "ye are complete in him," is sandwiched between two other phrases, each of which is just loaded with doctrine. The first, back at verse 9, says this, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," and then you have the phrase, "and ye are complete in him." Then the next phrase, "which is the head of all principality and power." So if you look at what we are told before the statement, "ye are complete in him," and what we are told immediately after "ye are complete in him," it once again magnifies the fact that we are indeed complete in Christ and demonstrates our security. So we want to make sure that we do tonight is at least appreciate those things. Look back at verse 9. It says, "For in him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You ever just thought about that? In him, so in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Isn't that something to think about that? What's that? It's good to be in him. That's exactly right. When he says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," that phrase there, all the fullness, what does that mean? All the fullness.
Complete. All the attributes that God has, Christ has.
Yes, okay. So one aspect when it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead," all the attributes of God dwell in Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But that's not all it is saying. Because you can have the attributes of God and yet not have God in you. Right?
Well,
understand that?
You're saying as a human being, I'm talking about saved or unsaved or just in general?
No, I'm talking about Christ here.
Okay.
See, that verse is telling us not simply that. What you said is true, Ken, but it's more than just the attributes.
Well, he's God. Well,
yeah.
His nature of him,
yeah,
is God himself.
Yeah, all the essence of all that the Godhead is dwells bodily in Christ.
Yeah, I see it.
All the essence
of the three in one, the non-duality.
Absolutely.
Of the triune.
Yes.
The,
yeah. Headed. Yeah. Yeah. All the essence of all that the Godhead is dwells bodily in Christ. If you look back over at chapter 1, verse 15, Paul has already said this in a couple of different ways. Notice 1:15, he talks about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. See, God is invisible. God is a person. He has a soul. He's not a human being, but he is a person. But he's a spirit. But he's still a person. Just because when Christ says that God is a spirit, he's talking about the Father and, of course, the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean he's not a person. God is a person. He's not a cracker. He's not a chair or a tree. He's a person.
You know how we're body, soul, spirit. You're saying is God, that's his attributes, because he has a physical shape of him, right? He's a body.
That's correct. But the Godhead, see, you can't see God the Father or God the Spirit. Look at that verse again, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible member of the Godhead. All that God is, all that the Godhead is, not just their attributes, but His essence, His being of what God is, that dwells bodily in Christ. Okay? If you look at verse 15 again, who is the image of the invisible God? And then down at verse... let's see, where did we go here? In 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. All that God is in Christ, bodily. See, Christ is the bodily member of the Godhead. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see God the Father because they're a spirit, but they are still persons. Just like Christ is a person. But Christ has a body. Well, and the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. Okay?
When Christ walked the earth, the Spirit and God, the Father, were in heaven.
That's correct.
Correct?
Yes.
Before He walked the earth, the Spirit would come down and come upon people and do that.
Yes.
The people up there in heaven, actually there wasn't anybody in heaven because Jesus had rose again, so then, okay.
Yes.
So now, what is it, Peter and them? Well, Christ is up there now. So they see Christ. So nobody ever really... But the angels saw an invisible God up there, didn't they?
Here's what they saw. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate means before He came in the flesh. Like when Adam spoke to God, he was speaking to the second member of the Godhead. When Abraham spoke to God, he was speaking to the Lord, the second member of the Godhead, and so forth. Because Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the visible member of the Godhead. Okay.
So they were actually, the speaking in the Old Testament was done through Christ.
That was Christ.
All they're saying was done to Christ.
That's right. It was the second member of the Godhead that they spoke with. Yeah.
Always.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Look over at a couple of passages. Get 1 Timothy 6 and Hebrews chapter number 1.
And Christ being on earth with the fullness of God the Father doesn't diminish God the Father because He is everywhere all the time anyway.
Yes,
so
Ken's point is well made. That even Christ, when He was on the earth, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Christ did not diminish or take away from who the Father or the Spirit, who they are.
But
did not all take
God
away.
Was here on earth with Christ, and Christ, because Christ
Absolutely.
Was in heaven with God.
Yes.
But He had limitations.
Yeah,
because He was born a baby and He had to grow in knowledge.
Yeah,
he had limitations for the human body.
Yeah, exactly. Physical bodily limitations.
And
yeah.
He's
okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So look at these two passages now. Look at Hebrews 1 and 1 Timothy 6. Hebrews 1 and 1 Timothy 6. Hebrews 1, speaking of the Son, says at verse 3, speaking of Christ, the Son. Who, that's Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. See that? Christ is the express image of God's, of the person of God. Okay? The express image. Like you talk about this person's got an expression. What do you mean, an expression? What's that mean? Representation, what they look like. Christ is the express image of the invisible God. There he says, the express image of His person. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you have known Me, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father?
Yeah.
Remember in John 14? Yes. Look over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. 1 Timothy 6:15, and it says this. 1 Timothy 6:15 says this: which in His times He, that's Christ, shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And here it is: who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, Jesus Christ is the only one currently that has an immortal resurrected body. Okay? Keep reading. It says, who only hath immortality, now watch this, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. See that? That's the Father. That picture of the light there. That's God.
We'll never see that. We'll see Christ, who's God himself, but the aspect of the Father even up there.
That's right. Yeah.
But the angels. Well, he saw him in the pre.
They saw Christ.
So when Christ was walking on earth, though, were they focused on him only?
Absolutely
the
correct.
They could.
That's right. God is light. So that light, even though Christ came to the earth, the light didn't cease to be shining in the third heavens. It's referred to typically as the Shekinah glory of God, the shining light and so forth. That never ceases, it never can cease, because God is, you know, eternal and so forth. But all that God is in his essence, his being, his attributes, all that he is dwells bodily in Christ. Christ is the bodily member of the persons of God. God is one. There are three persons that make up the Godhead.
The physical body of Christ acts probably as a veil. We don't see the glory.
And a good illustration of that is the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that when Christ went up on Mount Transfiguration and his countenance was like the sun and so forth? Okay. You see sometimes the movies where the guys, you know, peel the face back and then, you know, that kind of a concept there. But why does the Godhead need, why was it necessary for the Godhead to dwell bodily?
For us to understand it.
Yes, that's exactly right. For us to understand God. For us to be able to relate to God. He does it for our benefit. Isn't that amazing to think about that?
Yeah.
Okay.
He really didn't need to.
Yeah. All that the Godhead is, again, the Godhead is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've got three persons, one God. All right? Tonight we have several persons, many persons, and one humanity. Right? We're all human. In the Godhead, there are three persons, but one God.
We're just like one body. We're all part of the body of Christ.
There you go.
In Isaiah, where it says, my glory will I not give to another.
Exactly right.
Yet Christ had his glory.
Christ had his glory completely.
The unity of the Trinity.
That's exactly right. Yeah, very good passage. So all that God is dwells bodily in the person of Christ. Okay? I'm going to do this real quickly. You know how we talk about the attributes of God and so forth. Go with me, if you would, over to Acts 17. There's a great passage over here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. I taught down through this a number of... We did a series about God. I don't remember how many years ago it was. But it's interesting, in this short little passage, the Apostle Paul just teaches so many things about the nature and attributes of God. It's just incredible. And we're going to real briefly just kind of touch on some of these, because I don't want to spend a lot of time right here tonight. Look at Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Okay, now, what we're going to do is we're going to read down these verses, just read some phrases, and each of these phrases is going to tell us something about the Godhead. Okay? Everybody with me so far? First one, the last part of verse 23, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Tell me what you know about God in that statement right there.
All-knowing.
He's knowable. Next one, verse 24. "God that made the world and all things therein." Okay, what do you know about God?
Creator.
Okay, keep going. "Seeth that he is Lord of heaven and earth." What do you know about God? He's the root. He's sovereign. Okay. "Dwelleth not in temples made with hands." What do you know about God?
Omnipresent.
Omnipresent. "Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything." What do you know about God?
Self-sufficient.
"Seeing that he giveth to all life, breath, and all things." What do you know about God?
He's
the source. See that? Alpha and Omega, the source. Okay. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth." and determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. What do you know about God?
He's created boundaries and where people exist.
Excellent. Boundaries where people exist. Good. What else do you know just previous to that?
It's a source of humanity.
Source of humanity.
What,
good. What else?
It all came from humanity.
One blood.
One blood. And what did you say, Ken?
It's interesting what it tells us about humanity, that we're all brothers.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, good. What else do you know about God in verse 26?
I don't know if that's...
What else do you know about God? Tell you what, keep verse 26 in mind. Let me read verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Okay, what else do you know about God in those verses?
Well, He's giving you a way to seek them, and
okay.
That they should only seek them.
Okay.
He wants to be found.
He can be found. What else do you know about God in those verses? He's omnipresent. Good. What else?
And they might feel better after they find Him.
They're,
have
okay.
peace or whatever.
Okay. What else do you know about God? God's a God of...
Purpose.
Look at that. God, and look, verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell. There's purpose for to dwell on the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed. He's got plans. He's got purposes. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him. So not only does God have purpose, but when they find God, they have purpose. See that? We get our purpose from God. See that? And though He be not far from every one of us, again, there's His omnipresence. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for also His offspring. See that?
Poets.
When I say prophets?
Yeah.
Okay. We're also His offspring. So what do we know about God? Once again, He's the origination. He's the source.
Yeah.
For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold, silver, stones carried by art and man's device. What do you know about God there?
He can't be made into an image. He's not limited.
You can't make an image out of Him, etc. Okay? And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What do you know about God there?
He allows certain things,
but He will hold man accountable. Verse 31, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. What do you know about God there?
He's the judge, and
he's going to judge the world. How? Not in unrighteousness. He's a righteous God. See that? And by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men. What do you know about God? God provides assurance.
Yes.
Okay. In that He has raised Him from the dead. What do you know about God in that verse?
Yes.
God's able to raise the dead. See that? And I'll tell you, that's only how many did we list there? Maybe 10, 12 things,
yeah.
Something like that. Sometimes you go down through that passage. And you slow down, and all that you can learn about the Godhead just from this passage right here, it's incredible. And that's just kind of a tip of the iceberg about the Godhead. When the Apostle Paul teaches, and it's not our purpose to go through all that tonight, I just kind of wanted to put that out there for you, but Paul tells us over in Colossians chapter number 2 that all the fullness of the Godhead, all that God is, His essence, His being, His nature, His attributes, all that the Godhead is, all that they are, dwells bodily in Christ. The reason that the Godhead chose to dwell in a body, specifically Christ, is to be able to relate to you and me, to His creation, to His creatures. Isn't that amazing? Now, having said that, look over to back to Colossians chapter number 2, verse 9. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I asked to get started the idea of all the fullness, what does that mean, all the fullness, what does that phrase mean? Somebody said,
the essence of this
completeness. Yeah, completeness, somebody said completeness. So a question, if all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, is Christ complete?
Yes.
No doubt about that. So look at verse 10, it says, and what? And ye are complete in Him. Not only is Christ complete in the sense and because all that God is dwells bodily in Christ. There's obviously a connection with all the fullness, the completeness in verse 9 and the completeness in verse 10. Everybody see that there? You and I are complete in Christ. How come?
Christ is complete.
Because Christ is complete. Because all that God is, all that the Godhead is, dwells bodily in Christ. There's nothing lacking, not one thing of all the essence that God is. And that's who you and I are in. We're in Christ. That's why we're complete in Christ. We're complete in Christ because of who God is. not because of who we are.
But,
isn't that amazing? Think about that.
But even though you struck on something that struck me, when God made Adam, and that's the difference in attributes, He made him with the attributes, but not with the fullness. When He made
right.
every being, yeah. even Satan, He made him with the attributes,
but not with the fullness.
And nobody who He made came with fullness until they came to the Old Testament saints. They came to the knowledge of, hey, cool, He
yeah.
is our fullness.
Yeah.
He is what
yeah.
fullness is.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, because He made them all. And I wouldn't say completely. Didn't mean, well, in essence, He did, because they weren't complete until they really realized who.
Yeah.
Like Adam didn't have the spirit.
Well, he had a spirit, but he made.
He had a human spirit, but not the Holy Spirit.
He gave the attributes of God. So Adam was given a chance. He didn't have any sin in him. God made Adam with no sin, but he did. He didn't make him full because he wouldn't have sinned. But
there was not all the fullness of the Godhead in Adam.
That's what. Yeah. Yeah.
But there was all the fullness of the Godhead in Christ. And you are complete in Christ.
In a sense, we're better off than Adam was.
Absolutely correct. You're much better. Yes,
because
he
didn't have that complete. He didn't have that guarantee because he hadn't made his choices yet.
Yeah.
But yet we see Adam being repentant again at that point.
Yeah. Okay. Now let's look at something else here. Remember our context. Our context is Paul's great concern. Remember he said at verse 1 of chapter 2, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." Paul has this great concern about the spiritual well-being of these Colossians, Ephesians, Laodiceans, and so forth, and you and me as well. The concern that what? The concern that, verse 4, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." See that? Paul's got this great concern that we are going to fall victim to the satanic lie program that presents itself as the truth and causes us to think that we're going to find completeness somewhere other than in Christ. So he's telling us, listen, philosophy is going to take you on a different path. Look at verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the ruinous world, and not after Christ." There's things that are after. They're got you on this course over here, but this course has you following the doctrine of Christ. See that? So he says, you go down these philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Remember, in detail, we talked about those. Those things are going to... The reason that people go down those things is that they something that those things can add to them that they don't have in Christ. They think that there's something over there that they can learn or understand that's going to make them more worthy or have a better walk. And Paul is saying, you are already complete in the one that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in. How can philosophy come and add to that? How can vain deceit add to that? How can tradition of men add to that? See what he's driving at here? So he says at verse 10, "And ye are complete in him." We are complete in the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells bodily. What are you lacking? What are we lacking? Nothing. Isn't that amazing? And Satan understands that. Satan understands that we're complete in Christ. That there's nothing that we're lacking. That's why he comes along and affects our thinking process. Right?
All we're lacking is the knowledge that we're not lacking.
Yeah.
All we're lacking is the faith, not the
belief. The trust, the belief of it. Yeah. The resting in it. Yes. Okay. Then he says this. Not only does he tell us in verse 9 that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, and that's not only who we are complete in, but why we are complete in Him, and guess who else He is? Verse 10, not only does all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwell in Christ, but He's also the head of all principality and power. So not only does all that God is dwell bodily in Christ, hence Christ is complete in the Godhead, and the Godhead is complete in Christ, but Christ is also the head of all principality and power. So not only is He the one in whom all the being and essence of God dwells, but He's the one that's going to run everything. And that's who you and I are complete in. I'd say we're in pretty good company.
Mm-hmm.
You know? That's amazing to think about that. You and I are complete in the one that the Godhead dwells bodily in, and that the Godhead determined would be the one to run all principalities, powers, heaven,
and
earth.
He dwells in us.
Yes. Isn't that amazing?
So is that why they attacked it, John? Like on verse 5 of the first chapter we talked about, so Satan was hitting the hope.
Yeah.
And then how he was hitting the hope is to get them all focused off of heaven, and then they would think they had to do something complete. So is Satan kind of having a plan that
yes.
is that what it's going through?
Here, see, watch this. Let me keep going, and then come back. If I don't answer your question, come back to that question, okay? Because I think we'll probably get to it. When he says at verse 10, the last part of verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power, do you remember what that's a reference to, him being the head of all principality and power? What is that?
Well, that's over the heavens and over the earth.
Yeah.
Specifically, he's talking about the heavens. And
yeah,
the
look
earth, right?
Back at chapter 1:16. Chapter 1:16, we've read this many times now. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be..." Okay, there they are. You've got the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have the preeminence. How is it that Jesus Christ, in that verse right there, verse 18, how is it that Jesus Christ is going to get the preeminence in the heavenly places? How?
Through the church.
Through the church. If Jesus Christ was not the head of the church, the body of Christ, then he would not have the preeminence in the heavenly places. Everybody see that in that verse? How does he get the preeminence on the earth?
Through
being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth, over Israel. The way he gets the preeminence, therefore, in all realms, is he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth, he's the blessed and only potentate in the heavenly places, he's the head of the church, the body of Christ. That's who the Godhead determined would basically be the, I love the phrase, the imperial ruler of the universe. I mean, it's not a biblical phrase in that sense, okay?
Kind of Star Wars.
Yeah, kind of Star Wars-y, and so people can relate to that. Well, so in chapter number 2, Paul reminds us at verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." He's already told us what that phrase means back over there. So we are complete. The believer is complete in the one who happens to be the person in which all the Godhead dwells bodily, and who is also the head of all principality and power. Once again, what are we lacking? What do we need that we don't have? You know? Spiritual growth, the study of God's Word is just learning more and more of that and resting in it, rejoicing in it, letting it be the truth that it is. You know, Brother Jordan just keeps saying, he keeps saying, chill out, man. Just relax, you know. Relax in who you are in Christ, you know. And how true.
It's the only thing that keeps you going.
Man,
you go through health, and you go through finances. And
yes.
I'll tell you what, I just told Sylvia yesterday, I said, thank God for the Lord, I know His message.
Amen.
So I could see me, you could just go off the deep end.
You can go crazy off the deep end, yeah.
You just rest, and, you know.
Yeah. That was a guy with no hope?
His finances, yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
And how it helped us in this time.
Yes.
If we didn't have it, God would be done.
Yeah.
I told him it might be hard for them to understand.
Yeah.
Because when, you know what I'm saying?
Yes,
I
do.
I'm trying to explain, you know, I'll tell my mom that my aunt and uncle who lost Sean need Jesus.
That's
my
exactly
mom,
right.
Go to counseling. My mom doesn't understand.
Yeah.
She doesn't feel. Every time she comes, she still is not. Anyway. So I try to explain to her, you know, and she's encouraged them to come to Bible study.
Yes.
In the church, because once you know the truth, that's where your hope lies.
Yes.
Lie in this world. And
yeah.
You know,
that is such a good way to put it. Once you know the truth, you know where your hope lies.
Yeah.
Let me ask it this way. Again, verse 9 and 10. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Okay. If that's all true, then isn't he our resource? And what a resource! Isn't that incredible? He is our resource. He is our supply. And what a supply. What a resource that we have just to get through the details of life.
God of all comfort.
Amen.
He gave us second best. You know?
That's exactly right. He did not give his second best. Yeah. That's amazing. So, we can understand why those are absolutely central verses to the book of Colossians. I mean, it's like Paul's driving right to that's the issue right there. Okay? The one in whom we're complete. Now, let's keep reading. Not only is he the head of all principality and power, but verse 11, in whom also ye, he's going to tell us some other things that have happened to us and that had to happen to us in order for us to even get into Christ. Okay? Now this is key here. He says, in whom, so in Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We need to talk for a few minutes about this issue. There's actually three things that we want to try to develop here about even just verse 11. First of all, the issue is, what's this circumcision anyway? What's that all about? Why is that in the Bible? Why is it necessary? Number two, what's the purpose of circumcision when he says in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh? And number three, by the circumcision of Christ, what's that a reference to? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but what's circumcision? And I don't mean, you know, physically you know what it is, but I mean it's kind of weird, mm-hmm. Right? It's kind of like, you know, did God just not have something to do that day? And you would judge, what can I do? You know, hurt these guys or whatever, you know, kind of thing. What's circumcision all about? You know, it's all over the Bible. It's incredible. Okay, are you gonna have a question?
When I think of circumcision, it sounds like something like a circumference.
Yes.
Something that.
It's interesting. Yeah. What we want to do is we want to take some time tonight and go back and study circumcision briefly. Yeah. Okay. It is.
Cutting away that's not necessary.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Cutting away something.
Well.
Right.
It's also
let's go scripture. Let's look at scripture. Okay. Because if we don't understand the background of circumcision, we won't appreciate what Paul's saying here. Because we can't. We won't have the proper basis upon which to appreciate why he's saying what he's saying here. All right? So, first question. When does circumcision first appear in the Bible anyway?
Genesis
when?
15 with Abraham.
No.
12?
No.
17.
Yes. Okay. Keep guessing. Okay? Okay, so circumcision appears for the first time in Genesis 17. So, why do we need to know that?
Well,
what we're going to need to do is we need to get some background here so we can truly appreciate what circumcision is all about. Okay? Now, if you would, go back with me to chapter 12. I'm going to do this for time's sake, just kind of hit some highlights here. Go back to chapter number 12. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now when God made this promise to Abraham that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham, what is implied in that promise? Well, bottom line is that Abraham is going to have a kid. And kids, and a whole bunch of them. A nation is going to have to come from Abraham, right? Well, a number of years go by. Abraham is 75 years old at that point when God makes this promise to him. Go over now to chapter number 15. Chapter number 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now there are two things that are going to happen. There's a couple of things that are going to happen in this chapter right here that we've got to make sure that we pick up. What did God just tell Abraham in verse 1?
Fear not
what?
I am a shield and I exceedingly great.
In telling him that, what did he tell him?
Well, it means everything.
In telling Abram, I am thy shield, I'm your protector, and that she in great reward, I am your what? Your what?
Like
and therefore your, what's that?
Sounds like I am the child
whatever
that you want
me to be.
Okay, and in saying that, saying what?
I'm your God.
I'm your God. I'm your resource. I'm your supply. I'm your everything, right? Do you see, in a sense, now not exactly, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, but is Christ your shield?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Absolutely. Is He your exceeding great reward?
Yes.
Yes. You're complete in Christ. Do you understand, in that statement right there, God, in so many words, is telling Abraham, I'm your complete supply. You're complete in me. You see what He's doing here? Okay, when He says, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, your protector, and thy exceeding great reward. I am your complete supply." See that? Now you're going to love Abraham's next comment. Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me?" You know, it's right. It is just like us. Colossians 2:10 said, "Ye are complete in Him." Just before that, Paul says, beware lest somebody comes along and spoils you with philosophy, vain deceit. See, when Paul tells us you're complete in Christ, we don't believe it. We don't think it's enough. We think, oh, here I can get from philosophy and vain deceit and tradition of men and rudiments of the world. That's going to add something to me. We're doing the same thing Abram did right here.
Well, Paul did.
See that?
Yeah. Paul pleaded with Christ three times. He goes, my grace is sufficient.
Yeah, it'll work.
What I did for you is enough.
So number one in this passage here, God is conveying to Abram that, Abram, you know what? I'm all that you need. Just trust me. All Abraham needed to learn in his life is exactly what God told him right here. See that? And you know what we as believers need to learn in our life? Is, hey, you're complete in Christ. Isn't that something? You know? Now, okay, let's keep moving on now. Okay.
That sounds like a politician sometimes. I get you everything. You hear this? I do everything for you.
Yeah. That's exactly right. Okay, so keep reading now. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? What is Abram asking God here? Who is the heir going to be? You promised me this great nation. Okay, is it going to be this Eliezer, he's my next in command? I don't have a child yet, so is he the one? Okay. Abram said, behold, to me, I'm at verse 3, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born to my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. What should Abraham know right here, right now, at that point?
That's not his heir.
It's not Eliezer.
Yeah.
He says, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So what does Abraham know by this point? What can he know? He should know he's going to have a child. He should believe God. Let's keep reading. And he, that's God, brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. And tell the stars. Tell is the idea of number them. Count them, right? Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Okay, stop there. What does God do with Abram right here? Prior to this, a number of years before this, he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. So all these years go by. Abraham still doesn't have a kid. You know, and he and Sarah can't produce a child and so forth. And he said, okay, Lord, I need some clarification on this promise here. And it's in the context of God telling Abraham, Abram, you're complete in me. I'm your supply. I'm your exceeding great reward. I'm your shield. I'm your protector and your benefactor and so forth. Your blesser. And Abraham says, okay, well, clarify this promise for me. And God says, no, that's not the heir. The one coming from your own bowels is going to be your heir. So God takes him out and says, now look up in the stars out there and count them. And so shall your seed be. Abraham saw a lot more stars in his day than you and I can go out and see. Not because there's more back then, but because of the light, you know, today in society and in cities and that type of thing. Abraham looks up there. Well, Abraham had one decision to make. What was the decision? Just believe it or not. Believe God or not. What did he do?
Believe
he
not.
Believed God. And what happened? He believed in the Lord and he counted him for righteousness. Abraham was in a situation where what God told him for all practical purposes, completely appeared to be totally impossible. There's no way, God, that my seed could be as many as the stars of heaven. There's no way. If this is impossible, how can this be? But Abraham believed God. So, first thing in this chapter, God says, I am your shield, your protector, your exceeding great reward. I'm your supply. I'm your resource. Abraham's not clear on the promise. God takes him out and makes it clear. and Abraham believes God. Abraham is justified right here. Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right here is the record where it says that it was counted to him for righteousness. Is Abraham a justified guy at least by this point?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Even what God said.
That's exactly right. Abraham's a justified guy at least by this point, if not even before this, by the way. Okay?
Well, you can be
now,
justified and still question God. Like
yeah.
Before.
Let's keep going. We got to hurry. Okay. I don't mean to cut you off. It's just okay. There's no way we get through all this. Okay. So, time passes. Chapter 16, you know what happens. Chapter 16, now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah, what's that? the wife again, okay. Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Don't you imagine that discussion, what that discussion was like? You know?
Abraham was like, What
are you talking about?
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. If you're going to force me, you know, whatever. Life is rough. Somebody's got to do it, you know. Kind of thing.
You know? That was a sure sign that she thought that it was him.
Yes. Exactly. She thought that the problem was him.
Yes.
That it was his, you know, physiological. She didn't think it was her and so forth. She thought it was him. And so I'll prove who's right here. And it backfired on both of them, and backfired on humanity is what it actually did. Well, he goes in, and of course, bears a child. What was his name?
Ishmael.
And to this day, Ishmael is a type of the flesh. He goes in unto Hagar, produces a seed. What does this prove? Related to what Tom just said, what does this prove? That Abraham is able to produce seed. This proves that Abraham was still productive. Abraham's flesh could still perform. It proves Sarah was dead in her flesh all along. She never could produce until obviously later on, miraculously. Now, this situation happens here. Did this fulfill the Word of God? Was this God's plan and purpose? No, at all. Not at all. In fact, look over to chapter 16, verse 16. How old is Abraham by this point?
86.
86 years old. The promise was made to him when he was 75. Ishmael is how old at this time?
16.
Okay. Now let's keep reading. Now watch chapter 17. And when Abraham was how old? How old was Abraham when the promise was initially made to him? He was 75. Now he's 99 years old. How many years have gone by?
24.
Okay, watch this. When Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make a covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and that thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, did you count how many times God said, I will? Mark them. If you got a pen in your Bible, mark them. Verse 2, and I will. Verse 6, twice. I will, and I will. Verse 7, first part, I will. Verse 8, and I will. Last part of verse 8, and I will. How many times did you count? Six times, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who's been trying to do the work? What's God seeking to convey to Abraham in Genesis 17? Abraham, I'm going to do this. I don't need your help. I will do it. Now what's the very next thing that God does? Verse 9. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be what? This is when circumcision is introduced for the very first time to Abraham. After Abraham goes into Hagar, makes a mess of trying to help God out, shows that he can produce. He can produce a child. He can produce works. Now God waits till Abraham's 99 years old, when it's obvious that he can't produce any longer. And God says, I'm going to do this, Abraham. I will do it. Six times. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. Therefore, what I want you to do, and I'm going to be kind of graphic here, Abraham, I want you to go and cut your producing capacity. I want you to cut it off. Is that graphic enough? Because, Abraham, I don't need your help. And I don't want it. And all it is the flesh. Abraham, every time you do it, you're going to mess it up. I am not interested in it. I don't want it. This is the context that God introduces circumcision. This is amazing how God does this. 24 years before this, God made a promise. Abraham, I'm going to do this, and I got everything under control. So as time passes, what's Abraham thinking?
He loses faith.
Yeah. He's like, well, God, maybe I misunderstood the promise. God, do I need to help you here? I know, let's do this. And Sarah wasn't much help either, and so forth, you know? And God waits until it's clear to Abraham that Abraham is dead and that his works are unacceptable to God, that they're just the flesh. And in that context, the context when it's clear to Abraham that he's dead, his works are of no value, that God comes along and says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. He started this whole section by saying, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Wait a minute. Abraham's demonstrated all along he can be perfect. So why does God say, walk before me and be thou perfect?
Because he knows he can make him that way.
That the only person that can do it in him is God. And I will. Abraham, it's going to take me to equip you to walk before me and to be perfect. And I'm the Almighty God and I'll do it. That's the context here. See that? Question. Is Abraham already a justified guy by this point?
Yes.
He's already a saved guy by this point, right? Now, go back with me. Okay, so, what is circumcision? Now, I don't mean just physically the cutting of the foreskin, but what is it?
Wasn't it the setting apart? I mean, was the purpose of it was to set it apart, to say that God did it?
Okay, what is it? What does it mean?
A reminder to not depend on the flesh for what you need.
What does it mean? We're not there yet. What does it mean? It means that, but we're not there. It means, what does it mean? See, what happened to the flesh when they cut it off? It died. Circumcision means death to the flesh. Circumcision says this. God says, I understand and know that the flesh can produce. You showed it. But it's not acceptable. I don't need it. Kill it. Death to the flesh.
Well, that
that's what it
that
means.
When they do that to every young man.
Exactly what it's supposed to show them.
Okay.
See, every time when they went and circumcised that little child 8 days old, they were supposed to remember this whole context and setting.
Yeah.
That, wait a minute, God said He was the Almighty God, that He would bless us, that He would take care of us, that He would give us the land, that we would inherit the blessing because of who He is. That it was going to be by, like Abraham was justified by faith, that's how they were supposed to be justified. See that? But they didn't do that. They turned it into a ritualistic tradition of men. See that? He's going to have to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. Exactly right. Okay? Now, what I want you to do is this. Go to Romans chapter number 4.
Go to Romans chapter 4.
Yeah.
All this happened, right? God wouldn't create an orphan. And Ishmael was 13, which
yes.
was the age of adulthood.
Yes.
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 Father,
yeah.
So
very interesting. Yes.
God even took
yeah.
care of that.
Took care of that as well. Okay. So circumcision means what?
Death.
It means
death.
Death, not just death
flesh.
To the flesh. Death. It circumcision confirms that man is able to produce. But that what he can produce is Ishmael. It's the product of his energy, his effort, and so forth. And God cannot and will not and does not accept it. Circumcision says death to what you can produce. It's not acceptable. all you can produce, all right, but what you can produce is Ishmael. That's the product of your work. See that? Now watch this. Paul, over here in Romans chapter number 4, another place where he brings up circumcision. And he says at verse 9, he says, cometh this blessedness, the blessedness is basically the idea of righteousness, justification, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, how was it then reckoned? When he, Abram, was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Understand Paul's question here?
Yes.
Okay. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, was faith reckoned to Abraham for righteousness while Abraham, after he was circumcised or before he was circumcised?
Circumcision didn't save him.
Nor does it hold him.
It didn't keep him secure. Okay. So wait a minute then. If Abraham was already a justified guy, Genesis 15, at least by Genesis 15, right? Why circumcision?
Because we were so stupid that really, he had to point it out and say, remember what I did that you had to cut this off. It's all about what I did.
There you go. That's the key. That's the key right there. Watch how he says it here. Watch how he says it. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Circumcision says death to the flesh. It's in saying death to the flesh, in this context, what else is it saying?
It's saying that he believed God.
It's saying you are already justified. Abraham, I'm already your shield and your exceeding great reward. That's Genesis 15. I already made a promise to you that you're my heir of the world. So the circumcision that Abraham got, that God gave to Abraham in the flesh, Paul can look back at that and say, man, that circumcision in the flesh, it not only said death to the flesh, but in saying death to the flesh, it was saying Abraham was already right in God's eyes. See that? Now go back to Colossians 2.
Do you realize what a statement this is also on marriage? Circumcision. An uncircumcised person can go out, do the works of the flesh, and create an evil child.
Yes.
Marriage blesses what happens in when it circumcises the person, so that then what is produced is
it can be honorable.
God.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it is a good child.
Amen. Yeah.
Which is what marriage is—a religious thing and not a legal.
Yeah. Now watch this.
And
man, exactly right. A man and a man cannot, or a woman and a woman. Yeah, you know. Okay, so now look at Colossians 2:10. It says, "In whom also ye are circumcised." Colossians 2:11. "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Why do we need to be circumcised? By the way, you understand that's obvious. How do you know that's spiritual? By the way. Okay, first of all, because it's without hand. Yeah, because it includes male and female.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Okay. In whom also ye are circumcised. Why does Paul bring it up here? Why doesn't he just simply say, in whom he also died?
No.
Why didn't he say that?
Back to the point of that God cut it off in the flesh for you, and it's past tense, meaning you have that already. He wants to make sure that flesh, you're not part. I did it for you, and you cut it off.
Good.
It also follows the spirit. I mean, the spiritual baptism follows it. So, when you get in Christ, you're dead. Christ is your life.
Yes.
And that's the point. You
know? Yes.
You're cut off from your relationship to Adam.
We are completely cut off from our relationship to Adam. The reason you had to be circumcised, not physically, spiritually, circumcision means death to the flesh. And in saying death to the flesh, it's also saying you are already complete in Christ. Completeness, righteousness is in Christ. You don't; those good works, they aren't good works. The flesh can't produce acceptable works to God. In whom also ye are circumcised. See that? You got this thing, death to the flesh. You going back to philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, rudiments of the world, those are all the flesh, the works of the flesh. They might appear on the outside to be humanly good. Ishmael was probably a good kid. Listen, Abram loved Ishmael. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
He raised that boy for 13 years. That was his heir. And when he was told to put out the child, it said it grieved him. It broke this man's heart. Abraham loved the product of his flesh, his son. Imagine that.
Flesh doesn't love it. It's typical of man, though, isn't it? We love the product.
We love the product of our flesh.
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't that something? So Paul's telling us here, guys: death to the flesh. Don't trust the flesh. God doesn't use the flesh. He doesn't need the flesh. We are already complete in Christ. It says, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Praise God for that part of the verse too. Okay. And then it says this, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In what's that idea of putting off the body of sins of flesh?
Cutting off the attachment that you have to Adam, like they said.
Yeah, cutting off that thing.
That tells you the definition of it right within itself.
That's exactly right. Putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Why was it necessary for the body of the sins of the flesh to be put off? Cut off by circumcision. Why? Why was it necessary?
Because all flesh produces what that was, sin and death and hell.
Because we could keep producing all that. See that? We would just keep producing it. And Paul is clearly saying that if we go back to philosophy and vain deceit, traditions of men, roots in the world, that just put the foreskin back on and get back producing again. You see what he's saying? Just get back to it. You know? This is a mixed audience, right? Apologize. He says here, in fact, watch this. Next to that verse, you need to write down Romans 6, verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. Yes, it does. Philippians 3. We are the circumcision, yeah. Look at this, Romans 6, 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? The word "that" appears twice in this verse. Did you write reference?
Yes.
Romans 6?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Watch this. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Okay, here's the first part. That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why did that have to happen? That, henceforth, we should not serve it. What had to happen in order for us to not serve the body of sin? It had to be destroyed. Well, what happened to destroy it? It had to be crucified. See that?
Because if it's crucified and destroyed, how does it keep...
That's where we're going. That's where we're going right now.
If we're in Christ, how can we have that evil in us?
Yeah, that's where we're going. That's where we're going right now. Question is this. If the verse says... Look at verse 6 again, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man... actually, the word "that" appears three times in the verse.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay. Somebody should have corrected me on that. Come on now. No, really. Keep going. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The question is this. Wait a minute. If our old man was crucified so that the body of sin could be destroyed, so that we henceforth wouldn't serve him, why do we still serve him? Why does he still rear his ugly head?
Right. We can't get rid of the fleshly body, so we are...
That's exactly right. We still...
We're in Christ now.
But we're in Christ with a body that is wretched.
We don't believe
it. Our shell is wretched, so we have a choice.
Guys, wait. Can I answer the question? Okay. There's a word right here. Verse 6, the last statement says that we henceforth
should not.
There's a choice.
Okay.
See, God did something so that something different could be produced. look, go back to Abraham. Abraham, you know, you have to turn back. I don't mean to turn back there. Okay, but Abraham, was Abraham able to produce before he was circumcised?
Yeah.
Was he able to produce after he was circumcised?
Yes.
How? Could he still disobey God?
Yeah.
Yes.
Sure.
How was Isaac produced?
Well, it was by faith. He believed.
Just a mere, absolute. It, and you know what? It didn't even take any faith from Abraham to produce Isaac. When you think about it,
God did it.
Abraham and Sarah too, by the way, all they had to do was just rest in what God says and go do what husbands and wives do. Okay? Again, we have a mixed audience here, but alright. Understand that? So when that verse says should not serve, it's a choice again. It's a choice. That's why. That old flesh, sin is resident in the flesh, right? And it rears its ugly head. And that we've been circumcised from that thing. But we don't have to serve Him anymore. We make the choice. Now we have the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And we're complete in Christ. You go back to Colossians 2, and it's all about who you're going to believe. Who are you going to believe? There's a phrase that I used to hear a whole lot more than I do nowadays, but I know it's still out there. Is that, you know, who's your daddy?
Yeah. Yeah.
What does that phrase mean?
Who's in charge of you?
Who's in charge? Who are you going to listen to?
Well, that's the wretched man,
you know?
Paul talks about Romans, the
poorest
city, right?
It is. And in Colossians, he's not saying it this way, but who's your daddy?
Yeah.
Who are you complete in?
Yeah.
Who's your daddy?
You
know?
Back,
you know,
know
it is.
Yeah,
you go. There you go. Okay. Okay, that's your next message right there.
I actually
that's
have a
right.
shirt that says that I can wear it.
You can wear that shirt. Who's your daddy?
Your dad. Well,
that's what Paul's saying. Who's your daddy? Who made you complete in Christ? Who blessed you with Christ? Who gave you all spiritual blessings? Who raised you up with Christ? Who is your daddy? Again, you're not saying it that way. That's the modern translation. But we understand the idea. Because if we're complete in Christ, yes, I still have this old wretched flesh. Yes, I still live in a sin-cursed world and everything. But now I have a choice to make. God has made it possible for us to not sin. Whereas before, it was impossible for us
to
not sin.
Everything you were doing is you were
everything.
To sin.
Even if it was humanly good speaking sure. stuff. You know, helping as a Boy Scout, helping little old ladies across the street. I mean, you're lost. It's just corrupt. See that? So he says back in Colossians 2:10, we're way over time here, but anyway, let's keep going just real quickly here. Verse 11, Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh, that's Romans 6:6, by the circumcision of Christ. What's that talking about? I didn't know Christ. Wait a minute. Was Christ circumcised? Was Christ? That says by the circumcision of Christ. Was Christ circumcised?
Yeah. Yes. Cut off from the land of living.
Anywhere else?
Yeah.
Christ was circumcised twice.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the cross. But wait a minute. Why did Christ have to have spiritual circumcision?
He did it for symbolic reasons because Christ was had the fullness of Him already, right?
I'm asking you. He did become sin for us. See that?
And then he had to be cut off because he was.
Absolutely. The reason that Christ had to be spiritually circumcised, and I know what you were saying, is that he had no sin of his own. He was made to be sin for us. Like you said, he was cut off out of the land of the living and so forth. On the cross, he himself, our old man that was placed on him, he became sin. And he had to be circumcised from that spiritually. That's exactly right. And when he's going to talk about here, circumcision made without hands. There were no hands that physically circumcised Christ when he was on the cross. It was God that poured out his wrath. Exactly right. See that there? That's amazing. The fact that Paul says by the circumcision of Christ, our sins were real. They were true. They were placed on Christ. and he was circumcised from there. It actually happened. Real quickly, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Why tell us that? Buried with him.
Well,
buried with him. Buried.
Out of sight, out of mind.
Out of sight, out of mind.
Put away.
Why do people do funerals? What do they say a funeral does?
Closure.
Closure. Move on. Buried with him in baptism. That's the baptism of Romans 6, obviously. Not water baptism. We were baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul keeps saying, we not only his death, he keeps talking about his burial. You bury him. It's closure. Get it done. It's past. Move on from it. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Who's the one doing the work here? God is. That's his faith, through the faith of the operation of God. That's God doing the work and having confidence that it would satisfy his justice. The God who hath raised him from the dead. You know what you see in verse 11? You see death to the flesh, death to anything that can produce. God will not accept it. God did something so that we can actually serve him. Verse 12, the first part, put in the ground, it's closure, done with that. But he didn't keep us dead. See, what would be the problem if we got circumcised and then we were buried and it stopped right there?
That'd be it.
No life, no activity, nothing can be produced. But now Christ is our resource. He's our life. He's our all in all. So when you put all this together, back at verse 9, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. And guess what? You're complete in that person. And he happens to be the head of all principality and power. And he happens to be the one who was circumcised for you and me, and you and I also got circumcised in him, buried, and now raised up with him. He's our life. So now, why do we need philosophy? Why do we need tradition of men? Why didn't we need the rudiments of the world?
We're
already complete in Christ. Look how Paul's going to say it a little bit later in this chapter. Look at his logic. Verse 20, he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, well, are we?
Yes.
And then chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, well, are we?
Yes.
You see where he's going with all this? That's exactly where he's going with all this. We're already dead to all this thing. All these things that the satanic policy of evil can come along and trick us, like it tricked Abraham, and thinking, I can help God out. That's what he thought. And they were both out to prove something, right? Like you said earlier, Sarah was out to prove something and Abram was out to prove something.
I didn't realize that.
You know?
That was amazing.
Isn't that amazing?
She was out to prove, I mean, I didn't,
yeah.
You know, I didn't
have to prove something.
You'd be like, oh my God.
You don't know how to
get you. Yeah. Oh, he's out to get you. That's right. Well, you can see where he's going with all this.
Why are you always out to get
me? Okay. All right, does anybody have any questions or comments or...